Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that irrespective of the fact that it was written well over 2,000 years ago, that you still speak into our 21st century world. So as we reflect on it together, would you speak deeply into our hearts and minds, and may it come to us with power, transforming power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if someone had said Jackie Weaver to you or Alid's iPad, you probably would have been left a little bit confused. But these are two of the names of the members of Handford Parish Council, whose December meeting was posted on social media last week. It was a planning environment meeting, which took place on Zoom and which descended into a shouting match. And thanks to Twitter, it has been seen by millions upon millions of people. The Handford Parish Council meeting took place on the 10th of December, and it spiraled out of control, with some people being abusive, others muttering under their breath while others tried to speak. There was hysterical laughter, participants were answering their phones, and members were being reprimanded. Just completely bonkers. The recording of the meeting has been shared widely on social media, and fans of the video include Olympic gold medalist Sir Chris Hoy, who said, "Who needs Netflix?" According to the New Testament letter of James, one of the marks of authentic Christianity is control of our words, control of our tongues. James has already spotlighted this earlier on in his letter in chapter 1, verse 26. And again, he repeats that in our passage that that Tamsin read for us a little bit earlier on in chapter 3, verse 2. The passage is all about the power of words. And it kicks off verse 1 with a warning to would-be preachers. James is setting out his stall early. And although his focus is on preachers, what he says is relevant to us all. Words are powerful. And they're powerful because they convey truth. Or they can obscure truth. Or they can even deny truth. Words are powerful. And the remainder of this passage, verses 2 through to verse 18, is a call to self-awareness, firstly. Secondly, self-reflection. And then James ends up by giving us some advice as to a solution to this foot and mouth disease that many of us suffer from. But let's look at that first one, self-awareness. So verses 3 and 4, the tongue is powerful. And James gives us two examples to illustrate just how powerful the tongue is. He gives us the illustration of a bridle that turns a horse and a rudder that turns a ship. And the point is really simple. Small things make big impacts. Now think for a moment about things that you've said or have written that have changed your life. Maybe you can think of a number of examples. For example, a signature on a contract, or a marriage proposal, or that tweet that you posted, or the opinion that you expressed, or that expression of love, or those words of affirmation. Words can have a powerful impact, positive and negative, upon your life and upon the lives of those around you. The tongue is powerful. Verse 5, it's destructive. Like a bushfire, James says, our words can be incendiary. I mean, have you ever experienced a Twitter storm, or that incendiary email that just leads to one email after another and it just gets out of control? The tongue is powerful, it's destructive, and verse 7, it's uncontrollable. Strong statement from James. He says you can tame an animal, but try taming your tongue. Of all the parts of our anatomy that gets us into trouble, it's the tongue, which James describes, which is a world of evil. Now, already in chapter 1, James has advised us to be slow to speak. Often people lack self-awareness around their verbal behavior. People talk, and everybody else who's in the conversation knows that they're doing it too much, accept them. There's a fabulous book by a great Christian author. His name is Frederick Buchner, and it's called Godric. And in it, he tells about one character who just can't stop talking. This is what he says. This is how he's described. Words came spilling out of him. He didn't care a fig for what he talked about. He'd prattle till the spittle gathered at the corners of his mouth. And if you made a move to flee, there'd come into his eyes a haunted look. And he'd prattle all the faster. Words were the line that moored him to the world. And he thought if ever that line should break, he would be cast adrift forever. Now, are you a Godric? Do you know a Godric? Are you friends with a Godric? Maybe you're married to one. Maybe you work with one. But if you're not sure whether it's you or not, perhaps this week you might consider practicing a very, very simple discipline. It's this. Do not interrupt. This week, allow people to complete their sentences. Attend to what they're saying. Listen actively. Intentionally seek to understand and wait until they come to a complete stop. Be self-aware. Be slow to speak. So that's self-awareness. The second thing that James talks about in this passage is self-reflection. Verses 11 to 12, the tongue reveals what's going on inside me. The product is a reflection of the source. The fruit tells you about the nature of the tree. Sam Albury says that the tongue is something of a spiritual barometer. It shows us what really is going on inside. James goes on to say this, that we use our words to praise the Lord, yet we also use our words to curse, in James's words, to curse human beings who have been made in the likeness of God, verse 9. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, verse 10. You know, picture a Sunday morning before COVID. We sing praises to God and it's heartfelt. And we feel that we mean it. But the problem is that maybe an hour later, we're uttering an unfair critical comment or a piece of gossip. And this is heartfelt too. And what James is saying is that humans have a capacity to delight in God and then in the next breath throw shade at someone that God has not only made but made in his likeness. And what this exposes, what our words expose, is a fundamental inconsistency. On the one hand, a love for God. But on the other hand, an antagonism for God. And both of those same things seem to coexist. And James says in verse 10, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. And that's why James calls us not only to self-awareness, but self-reflection. What are my words telling me about myself? Over the Christmas period, I read the autobiography of the British comedian Michael McIntyre. And it was interesting to see how his desire to make people laugh came from, in part, his experiences in childhood and the wounds that remained. You know, sometimes we speak a lot. And perhaps we say things that we know we should not be saying because of a wounded heart. That our words and our inconsistency in our words comes from a wounded heart. I'm anxious, perhaps. Or perhaps it's because I have this deep need to impress or a deep need to be the center of attention. And that's why James commands us to be slow to speak. You see, this is way more than behavioral modification. This is way more than just creating a good habit in our lives. Being slow to speak actually might involve the healing of my heart, the healing of a wound that perhaps was inflicted years ago, but continues to manifest itself through through how I'm speaking, and my words a barometer of the woundedness of my heart. Here's a prayer that you might want to pray this week. God, what are my words telling me about the condition of my heart? What are my words telling me about the condition of my heart? And maybe one of the things is that God wants to heal the wound in your heart. This week, just surrender your mouth and your words to God. This week, be slow to speak. But what's the solution? How are we going to respond to James's challenging words? Verses 13 to 14, in fact, 13 through to 18 are very helpful. James has already shown us that Christians should expect to exhibit a measure of self-control with their speech, to keep a tight rein on their tongues. Chapter 1, 26, to be never at fault in what they say. Chapter 3, verse 2. And so the question is, how can we be disciplined with our words? And the answer is in what follows in 13 to 18. And what James is saying is simply this, is what's impossible for me is gloriously possible for God. In short, James says that our tongues need to be set alight, not from below, but from above, by God himself. And verses 17 to 18 sums this up beautifully. These are beautiful verses. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers will sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom. Yes, wisdom is words and wisdom is speaking wise words. But do you see what James is saying here? Is that before wisdom is words, or if wisdom is words, then it's only part of wisdom. What wisdom truly is right action. Notice how he describes wisdom. It's first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, good fruit, impartial, peacemaking. Wisdom is above all not just about having the right answers. Wisdom is about acting rightly. And if someone's conduct and how they live rather than their brain power shows how wise they are, then what James is saying here is he's hinting at the issue that lies behind our words. If our tongues shows us what's going on inside our heart, then the way to deal with our tongue is to deal with the heart. If our lives are not manifesting good things, then that is a picture of what's going on in our heart underneath. Change the heart, change the speech, change the action. And there's a spiritual practice that we can exercise this week that will reinforce the work of the gospel as it transforms us into people like Jesus, as it transforms our heart. And it's a really, really simple exercise, and it's so easy to do. And here it is. It's summed up in four words. I'm not making this up. This is coming straight from James chapter 1. Here's the spiritual practice that James is inviting us to exercise this week. Be quick to listen. There you go. Be quick to listen. Here are some really quick thoughts on how listening will help the gospel sink deep into our hearts. Listening says, you first. Listening says, you first. Listening is an act of humility. Listening is an act of servanthood. When I listen to somebody, I'm putting aside my agenda. I'm putting aside the chance to show people how much I know. I'm putting aside all the things I could do to try to get my own way or manage people's impressions of me. I'm listening. I'm just listening. Listening is an act of humility. Listening allows me to see. A guy came to Jesus one day. He was known as the rich young ruler. And he had questions. What do I need to do to be perfect? Or what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he didn't really like where Jesus was taking him in the conversation. And so at one point, and we read this in Mark's gospel, we read this, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Listening is seeing. When you look at someone, what do you see? I wonder what that moment was like for that rich young ruler. I wonder how often in Jesus's interactions with people, he would just look at them and love them. I wonder, getting back to the rich young ruler, when he was an older man, could he still remember that look that Jesus gave him? Did that stay with him his whole life? You see, shutting up and looking at someone allows you in that moment to be reminded, yeah, do you know what? I love you. I see God's image in you. I see your worth and your value to God. I love you. See, shutting up and listening can deepen a relationship with someone as we see them for who they are in God. Listening also involves asking questions. This is another thing that Jesus did. Not only did he listen, but he would ask questions as well. There's a book that's come out called Jesus is the Question. Subtitle, The 307 Questions Jesus Asked and the 3 He Answered. You see, Jesus asked questions all the time, and very often he'd pose a question and then not even give people the answer. Jesus would ask questions of tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen, religious experts, Gentiles, because he was more interested in them than he was in himself. Life works that way in the kingdom of God, doesn't it? You ask a question, you listen, you express interest. This week, just ask questions. Yeah, how are you doing? I was on a call this week, taking part in an event, which was quite brilliant, and it was reflecting on church in the post-COVID world. And somebody made the comment, one of the speakers made the comment, that the question, how are you, has become a mental health question. It's no longer just simply being civil and nice to someone, but it has actually, during COVID, become a genuine, real question. How are you? It's a good question to ask. Here's another question that you could ask someone. What are you learning these days? What's going on in your life? What's going on at work? Is there anything that God's particularly saying to you? And then just to listen to people's answers. It's amazing where those sorts of conversations would go. Be quick to listen. Listen puts others first. It says you are valuable, you're worth it. Listening says, I'm still learning. It says, I haven't arrived. It says, I'm a work in process. It expresses humility. It says, I need you. So, chapter 3, it's all been about words. Be self-aware. Be conscious of what you are saying and how much you are saying. Be self-reflected. Words can be a barometer of what's going on inside. Allow the gospel to keep on changing your heart. Press into the gospel by practicing those spiritual disciplines of being slow to speak and quick to listen. Amen.